Well, this morning we will be in 2 Timothy. The other day, Brenna and I were out shopping, and I was reminded that a lot of times it's a lot easier to pick bad fruit than it is to pick good fruit. I seem to have this problem. I don't know about the rest of you, but I go to the grocery store, and I'm not sure how to pick good produce. I look at a pineapple. I've been told you sniff the bottom end of a pineapple to know if it's good. Well, I've never figured out what it's supposed to smell like, so I'm not sure I've ever picked a good pineapple. I heard that you're supposed to thump a watermelon, but I don't know what it's supposed to sound like. So occasionally I've gotten lucky and got a good watermelon. And I decided, Brenna sends me to the store to buy avocados, I decided the next time she does, I'm just going to figure out how many avocados I want, pay for them, and leave them at the store, because that's about how often I pick one that's worth using. It isn't good for me to go to try to buy produce. Now, on the other hand, I can pick out some bad produce. In fact, this past week, I went shopping with Brenna, and she said, "Hey, would you pick up some onions?" "Sure, I'll pick up some onions." I generally don't do too bad with the onions. Well, that day that I picked up two bags out of the five or six that were in the thing, and when I put my thumb through one onion in both of the bags, I looked at Brenna and said, "I'm not buying any of those onions, because here's what I know. The saying that said, you know, a bad apple spoils the whole bunch, a rotten onion stinks, and it's just going to make the rest of them stink too." And so I didn't pick up any bad onions. If you were with us last week, you will know that we were talking about the results of living. We talked last week about living according to the world. And right at the end, I said, and if I had more time, the rest of the sermon would be on the living according to the cross. And then I just quickly rattled off the four things that were in my sermon notes and said, look them up on your own. Well, as I was sitting in my office this week and studying, and I was looking at the sermon that I had scheduled to preach this morning, and the longer I looked, the more I felt that it's important for us to go back and look at the results of living according to the cross. Looking as the sermon thought was when I was sitting down months ago, picking out the good fruit. The good fruit. What it looks like, what it entails, what happens when we live according to the cross, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, living according to the cross and not according to the world, living according to the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of this world. And as I said, it can be difficult to pick good fruit. And unfortunately, we as not just our church, but we as the church in this great land we call the United States of America, unfortunately, has been too high on pointing out and picking out the bad fruit, and we haven't been good enough at explaining and showing the world why we choose to live by the wisdom of God. Right now, if you go out into the world, they can tell you a lot of things that the church is against. The problem is they don't understand, and we have not done a good job of explaining why we choose to live the way we do, and why God calls us to live in certain ways, and why certain activities are sinful and other activities are pleasing and blessing to God. This morning we're going back to 2 Timothy, where we were last week. This week I want us to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And that's where we're going to be this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 22, and this is what Paul All right, something has overtaken my thing, Tim. You've got a pop-up on your screen. You know, just because everything else isn't going quite right. Either that or my battery died this morning. Well, if you would just... Well, he's going to try again. Here we go. I guess you can just follow along as best as you can and push the space bar, Tim. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been captivated by him to do his will." Paul writing to Timothy, and he gives us two areas that it's important for the follower of Christ to understand. Two things that we're going to look at this morning. And Paul starts by talking to Timothy and saying that if you live by the cross, if you live by the cross, maturity will come. He says, we will grow in maturity, and he begins, he says that maturity, it means leaving aside the useful lusts, it means growing in maturity, but to do so, to grow in maturity, we have to pursue righteousness. Living by the cross means that we are going to have a pursuit of righteousness. You see, the world says that we can live however we want. We can do whatever we want. And the farther we get away from the dictates of society, or the dictates of the cross and the dictates of God on how we're to live life, we talked about last week how things begin to go downhill. How things begin to get worse and worse. The things don't get better on their own. But Paul says, if we live according to the cross, and if we live according to the way of God, maturity is going to happen. And one of the things that is natural as we grow in maturity is a holiness and a righteousness. And as Mike said in our communion meditation, he said that he didn't have time to dig into. When you look throughout the scriptures and you come to the word faithful, faithfulness, belief, it isn't simply an acknowledgement of facts. You know, we go to school today and they teach us that we need to have a lot of knowledge of facts. We need to know a lot of things up here. But if we look through the pages of Scripture, most of the time when we come across belief and we come across faith, it isn't simply something that we believe, it is a pursuit of what is right, of what we believe. It is faith, as James says, that is put into action. And Paul says that we have to pursue righteousness. We have to pursue being holy. We have to pursue being pure. We have to come to the point where we decide that what God says is right and we are going to strive for and we are going to aim for doing the things that God says we should do, that we're going to pursue and we're going to aim for living the lives that God calls us to live. Paul says, pursue righteousness. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, or verse 15 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior." Now, I have to acknowledge, I'm not going to live a perfect holy life all the time. I'm never going to succeed. But Peter and Paul both tell us that our pursuit should be to live in holiness as God is holy. To live in holiness as Jesus Christ is holy. Now sometimes it's difficult to say, what does holiness mean? What does purity mean? Well, basically it's the opposite of what living for the world says. You see, unholy living is truthfully anything that takes us outside of a God-given purpose. Anything that we do that takes us outside of the purpose that God has created for us or for certain aspects of life is unholy. Now, I used to carry a screwdriver with me almost every day. And I can tell you, a screwdriver's main purpose is to be used to loosen and tighten screws. When you begin to use that screwdriver for anything else, it damages it. And the more you use it for things that it is not intended to be used for, the more it is damaged. Holiness is not being restrictive in the sense that God doesn't want us to have fun and enjoy life. Rather, it's being restrictive because God knows the proper use for the different aspects of our lives, and He wants us to enjoy them to their full potential. And so He says through Paul that we have to pursue righteousness. Living for the cross means that we're going to pursue righteousness. Living according to the cross means that we have to have faith. Now, Paul is not talking here about the faith that we have that brings us to salvation. That's important, and we should recognize that. But Paul is not primarily talking about salvation at this point. He's writing and he's talking to those who have come into the point of having faith, having trust in God for their salvation. But he's saying that if we're living according to the cross, if we're living living in maturity, we're going to have faith in God that He can do what He said He would do. We're going to have faith. It means that we're going to trust God to do what He says He will do, so we will go where He has called us to go and do what He has called us to do. Having faith in God means that we, like Abraham, we don't have to know everything. We like to plan ahead. We like to think through things and know where this step and that step are going to take us. But many times, God says you don't need to know that information. What you need to know is, do you trust me? Will you take the first step? It's kind of like Peter getting out of the boat. The first step should have been the hardest. But Peter got a little ways from the boat, and then he began to lose faith that Jesus could do what Jesus was already doing. Jesus was already giving him the ability to walk on the water in the midst of the wind and the waves. And what does Peter do? He begins to see the winds and the waves, and he forgets. He forgets that he's already been walking on the water. Because God can do what God said He would do. And that's the question that faith asks of us. Do we really believe that God can do what God said He would do? Its opposite is self-seeking. If we don't believe that God can do what He said He would do, we begin to worry about a lot of things. Will there be enough money? Will there be enough food? Will the job last? Will the car get me where I need to go? Will this? Can God take care of you? This is one of the things that I think that we really have problems with in our country, is having faith in God, in trusting God. Really, honestly trusting God. Paul also says that we're to pursue love. He says if we're growing in maturity, we're going to begin to pursue love. That's going to be our desire, is to pursue love. And love is the opposite of what a lot of the world around us is saying we should be pursuing. It begins with a love of God. It begins with loving the God who created the heavens and the earth, and who created all of the beauty that we see around us. And He created us, mankind, as the pinnacle of that creation. We're called to love that God, to love Him and serve Him. Because what it truthfully means to love God is to serve Him, to give our best to Him, to give our attention to Him, to give credit to Him. Love is an act of serving the God who created the heavens and the earth. But Jesus, when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't stop with simply love God. He said, love the Lord your God and love man. When Moses went up on the mountain to get the brief outline of how to love or live with God, God sent him down with what we call the Ten Commandments. And if you look at them, it says love God and love man. Of course, most of them are given in more of a negative form. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. Do not have any false images. Do not create other gods and bow down before them. There's a lot of do nots, but if you take the opposite of those do nots, you know what they say? They say love God and love man. Because if I truthfully love you, I'm not going to do something that's going to harm you. If I truthfully love you, I am happy when you get something good, even if I don't have it. If I truthfully love you, I'm not going to want what you have, especially your wife. You see, Paul says that we are to pursue love, maturity. The more mature we get in living according to the cross, the more we will love God and love man. And the way that we mostly love God is by serving Him, by serving His created beings. You see, we're only truthfully loving God. John says we're only truthfully loving God if we love our fellow man. If we say we have love, but we don't love our fellow man, he says, you don't really have love. And Paul says that growing in maturity means that we are going to pursue peace. We're going to pursue peace. Now, peace is not always the absence of conflict. Generally, it is an absence of conflict that we think of as peace. Now, sometimes the absence of conflict isn't the absence of disagreements with people around us in some way, shape, or form. It's the lack of conflict within ourselves, where we say we know how we're supposed to live. We know how we're supposed to treat people. We're supposed to have faith in God and love our enemies. And if we can have faith in God and love our enemies, peace is a natural result, because we have a lack of conflict within ourselves. But sometimes it does mean that we seek to make peace with other people, that we seek to calm the waters, so to speak, in the middle of a storm. But if we go back to the Old Testament and we look at the word that is most often translated peace in the Old Testament, it is the word shalom. And peace is a good definition for shalom. It's just incomplete. It just isn't all of what shalom meant. If you've ever worked with another language, you understand that a lot of times there isn't a one-to-one correlation in any of the words that we use and the words that somebody else uses. And the ones that there are pretty good one-to-one correlation are pretty concrete ideas. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You got a pretty good one-to-one translation. But when you get to talking about love, you talk about joy, you talk about a lot of the things that we're called to be and called to live for in the Scriptures, there isn't that one-to-one correlation. Peace is one of those words. Shalom is one of those words. Peace is a very good translation. It just isn't complete. Because we talk about peace and we talk about a calmness of soul. When you come to the idea of shalom, it is a calm, it is a peace, but it also is a seeking of the welfare of somebody else. Wishing and hoping for the welfare of another person. It is looking at somebody else and hoping and longing for them to have prosperity. Not always financial, but to have prosperity, to have enough of the things that make this life worth living. It also carries the idea of wholeness. It is a restoration of what is broken to completeness. When you wish somebody shalom, you're saying, I wish that our relationship was complete and perfect and whole. And we are to seek that kind of peace. A peace that is wholeness between two people. If the first thing living for the cross does is to help us to mature, the second thing it must do is teach us submission to Christ. Remember, Paul said that we are to be the Lord's bond servant. Back in verse 24, the Lord's bondservant, he says, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, be able to teach, be patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. We are to be in submission to Christ. That's the second thing that living according to the cross brings. First, it brings maturity as we grow in the likeness of Christ. Second, it brings us to the point of submission. That's why when I opened this morning, I chose to read from Philippians chapter 2. Because what does the beginning of that great Christ hymn say, except for that we are to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus? And then it says, who being in nature like God took on the form of a human. He became a servant. He became a servant. And if we are going to live and we are going to grow in light of what the cross teaches, we are to grow in submission. Submission to Christ. Submission to God. Submission to the Word of God. We are to become like He was. And if we're going to be a servant, one of the things that a servant needs to learn to do is to be submissive, but it also needs to learn to be not quarrelsome. To not quarrel. You see, we live in a world, if you look at the world around us, what is the world looking to do? The world is looking to pick a fight. They're looking to cause quarrels, to cause strife, to cause dissension. No, the church hasn't always been perfect, but you know what? If we're doing what we are called to do, we should be striving to do away with quarrelsome attitudes. We live in a society where no one wants to take responsibility. Hey, have you noticed this? Everything is somebody else's fault. Nobody wants to be the one where the buck stops. Nobody wants to be the one who takes a responsibility for anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Something as simple as something being set out of place that doesn't really matter to the most important things in life. Nobody wants to take responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. And part of the reason that we go along with that too many times is that there is a quarrelsome attitude behind not taking responsibility. Everybody is ready to fight about something. Now, I'm not saying that we are not supposed to be confrontational. Not being quarrelsome doesn't mean not being confrontational. Jesus was confrontational. And Jesus stirred up a few quarrels. And not the kind that you find at the bottom of the sea. Different spelling. This one is Q-U, not C-O. Jesus stirred up some quarrels. But he wasn't always looking to pick a fight. You see, not being quarrelsome doesn't mean that we don't stand up for the truth and say what is true, that we don't, as John says, speak the truth in love. But rather it means that we're not looking to pick a fight at every turn. There are some people you know that you're just not going to get along with. And what this means is that you make your say, and then you let it be. You're not looking to pick a fight with them every time the opportunity arises. Because while argumentation is good, most people won't be argued into the kingdom. Living in submission, living in retrospect of the cross, in submission also means being kind to all. Paul says, be kind to everyone. Now, I'm not saying there aren't people that we're not going to get along with. That there might be people that we don't like. Or people who simply don't like us. But our job, our call, is to do our best to be kind to everybody. In fact, Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes," get this, "for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors and sinners do the same? If you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And then he says the same thing that Peter says in 2 Peter that we already looked at. "Therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Oh, he uses a different word. Peter says holy, but Jesus says perfect. But it's the same meaning. If we're going to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, what are we called to do? To do our best. To do our best to be kind to all people. And we see this lived out in the life of Jesus. If no place sooner, we at least see it most fervently and effectively on the cross, when he looks at those who are responsible for him hanging there and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus, hanging on the cross near death, looks at those who are responsible, the Jewish leadership who brought up false charges to take him to Pilate, to the Roman guards and the Roman centurions who have put him on the cross, and to everybody who had no more part than simply being born and sinning in this life, he looks out at them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We're also, Paul says, to be able to teach and correct. If we're growing in light of the cross and we're growing to be more Christ-like, we are to be able to teach and correct. We're to be able to look at the world around us and teach them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not simply saying this is what we stand against, but saying this is what it means to be a follower of Christ, and this is why we live this way. Because God wants what's best for us. And He created us so He knows what it means. And we're supposed to go out into the world and we are supposed to teach them what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, make disciples. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Teach them. We are supposed to be able to teach the world what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But Paul also says that we should be able to correct those who wander from the truth. We need to teach those who don't know, but we need to correct those who are mistaken. We need to be willing to stand up when someone is sinning and say, that's not how God has called you to live. And you know better than that. That's not how God wants us to live. Because unlike Cain, who when he had murdered his brother and God says, where is your brother? Cain responded, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? We have to realize that yes, we are supposed to be our brother's keeper. We are supposed to be looking out for one another and helping each other to avoid sin and to call each other back when we are straying from the truth. We are to be our brother's keeper. And finally, Paul says that living as a servant means that we learn to be patient. We learn to be patient. And the farther our society goes to instant gratification, the more difficult it is to be patient. The faster we can drive, the more inconvenient we think it is to have to slow down. The faster we get our meals at the restaurant, the less likely we are to want to spend the time to cook food because it takes a while. But Paul says that we need to learn to be patient. James says it this way in James chapter 1:19-20. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Slow. Patient. As servants, we must learn to be patient. We need to be patient because there are going to be people that we tell the story again and again. We give them the opportunity to hear and to know about Jesus Christ again and again. And we often wonder if it's sinking in. But you know what? We as followers of Jesus Christ, we used to sing a song that asked for the same thing. It says, tell me the old story. Tell it again to me. Because I long to hear the sweet refrain. We long to know the truth. We long to be reminded of the truth. Why should we be any less patient with somebody who doesn't know Jesus if we have to tell them the story again and again? And Paul says it this way to his protege Timothy. He says, keep telling them the story, hoping that they will turn to God. You keep telling them the story because you never know when the moment that they say, you know what, I've heard it enough and now I have to act on it will be. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Because, just remember, God has been patient with you. Peter says this, he says, the Lord is not slow about His promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. That's a plural you, talking to a lot of different people, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If God is patient with us, should we not be patient with other people? And I had to ask myself, kind of like Mike saying, you know, I'm preaching to myself a lot of times. I had to ask myself this time, how many times has God been patient with you or with me? And how many times has God been patient with us? Put up with our failures and our faults. Put up with our constantly coming to Him with the same thing over and over again. We say we trust Him, but yet we continually bring the same issues to His ears day after day after day. You see, we have to learn to be patient. Living for the cross, living in light of the cross does mean that we're going to grow in maturity, and puts some responsibility on our shoulders. Yes, I have to have faith, and yes, I am saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that I don't have to do something. It simply means that Christ has already done the work that really needed to be done. He's in the little room right there. Look, come this way a little farther. There you go. Sorry for the interruption. The power man is here to collect the rest of what Tim didn't pay. But we have to work to grow in maturity. We have to work to be more submissive and to be more Christ-like. But here's what you need to know. That's what the world around us needs. That's what the world around us needs to hear and to see from us. Yeah, sometimes we need to stand up and say, that's wrong. But it's not just that's wrong, it's that's wrong because it discards the glory of God. That's wrong because God wants what's best for you, and that is only taking life away from you. That's wrong because God loves you and wants you to enjoy His good creation, but that brings death. The cross. It's all about the cross. It's about what Jesus Christ did for us almost 2,000 years ago on a cross. Just outside of Jerusalem, right around the time of Passover, when He began a new exodus, an exodus not from a physical place, but an exodus from sin and to the glory of God. And this morning, if you have not traveled that journey with Jesus, if you have not exited from sin and travel the path to life, we're going to offer you that invitation this morning. We're going to sing one more song. And as we sing, if you need to make a commitment, a first-time decision for Jesus Christ, we'd love to visit with you about what that means or celebrate with you in the waters of baptism this morning as you accept the gift of God of salvation. For most of us sitting here this morning, though, it's a reminder that we are called to live in the light of the cross and what it means for us to find and to become good fruit is to live according to that.